I want to thank you for being with us this morning. In this particular sermon series that we're doing on heaven, I have gotten a lot of feedback on this, and I think that many of you are enjoying thinking about heaven. And isn't it interesting, of all the many images that Jesus and other scripture authors could have chosen to describe heaven, one of the most frequent is that heaven is going to be like a wedding. That's an image that can translate across time and any culture. To say that heaven is like the Super Bowl or heaven is like the 4th of July, well, what would that mean to different cultures around the world? But no matter what the culture is, no matter what time in history it is, you can compare heaven to a wedding celebration and immediately connect with all people. Because few things are more joyous than a wedding. At least that's what we hope. I heard a story of a little girl who went to her first wedding ever. You remember the first time you ever attended a wedding? And her mind was just overwhelmed with all of the things that she was seeing, and she had all of these questions, and she asked her mother, "Now, why is the bride dressed all in white?" And her mother said, "Well, honey, because that's the color of happiness, and this is the happiest day of her life." She said, "Well, why is the groom dressed in all black?" I am sure that we have all been at weddings where deep down we wish we weren't at them. Have you ever been invited to a wedding that you didn't really want to attend, but maybe it was a distant relative or it was through work or some kind of connection like that, and you didn't really feel this strong connection at all to the couple, but you went because you felt a sense of obligation to go? And all of us, if we're honest, we have given flimsy excuses of why we could not attend weddings that we have been invited to. But I know a wedding that you do not want to miss, because this wedding will take place in heaven. John was given a vision, and he heard an angel. In Revelation 19, Kirk read this at the beginning of our worship service, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." This is one party that you do not want to miss. Over and over in Scripture, we are told there is a great ceremony coming, and our assurance is that there will be a marriage feast in heaven. Jesus regularly alluded to a future great banquet in his honor that all the peoples of the world should desire to attend. This marriage feast to come is as sure as the tomb is empty. Now, I say that because we have all heard of weddings that were planned that never took place. Ceremonies that were intended but never happened. Not this wedding. Nothing can stop this wedding from happening. Now, Jesus told a story about this that I want us to look at this morning. It is in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in the first verse. Read it from your own Bibles. It says this: "Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, He noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. The king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen." Now, the point of this story is that God will not be deterred from his announced intention to honor his son at a great banquet in the future. The Jews initially were invited to come, but they spurned the invitation. They murdered the prophets. But God will not be deterred. He continues to remain busy wooing and encouraging whosoever will to come to the feast. God wants it to be a big party because he wants all the universe to know just exactly how much he loves his son. But amazingly and tragically, many who have been invited will choose not to attend to their eternal regret. All can attend the marriage in heaven, but many will refuse the invitation. And that raises the question then, so just who can you expect to see at this wedding? Or to put it another way, who is going to be in heaven? Well, let me tell you who's going to be there most of all. The very first face that you are going to see is the groom. The groom will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've been to many weddings, I have preached many weddings, and every wedding that I have ever been to, the bride was the center of attraction. I've even coached the groomsmen. When she starts to come down the aisle, you fix your eyes on her and you watch her because she is the star of this day. That's how it's been at every wedding I've ever been to. But not this wedding. At this wedding, nobody will be able to take their eyes off of the groom. And you know what we're all going to say? We're all going to say the same thing. Doesn't he just look glorious? You see, Jesus had to empty himself of some of his divine prerogatives to walk among us as a man on the earth. But he was still fully God. But in the Old Testament, there is a quality of God called his glory, and it means his attributes. It means his brilliance. When Moses was with God on the mountain, his face shone with the glory of God. Jesus could not walk among us as a man radiating the glory of God. He had to empty himself of that. Now, there were moments when you got a glimpse. Like one time, he was up on top of a mountain, and some of the disciples saw Jesus' figure change. And it says that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes were like light. But he could not live among men in a state like that. But the night before Jesus died, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed for his disciples. He even prayed for you, and he prayed for me. But Jesus also prayed for himself, and this is what he prayed when he made this request in John 17, verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." He wanted it back. He wanted his glory back. Did the Father hear the Son's request and answer it? Well, we have two ascension depictions of Jesus in the Bible. One is in Acts chapter 9 when Saul, later Paul, is on the road to Damascus and the Lord Jesus appears to him on that road. How is the Lord Jesus described? He is described as a blinding light. Revelation chapter 1, John has a vision of Jesus. How is Jesus described by John? His face is as white as snow. His eyes are like blazing fire. His feet are like burnished bronze in a furnace. Yes, Jesus is now glorious. He is going to be so much more conspicuous in heaven. And this stands in stark contrast to all of the popular notions about heaven that you read about in books or that you see in the movies. Even if there is a mention of Jesus, it's almost secondary to the interpersonal relationships that we all want and long for. And isn't that just like the devil? He knows that he can't prevent us from thinking that there is going to be a world after this one. So what he does is he gets us to take Jesus out of that world or to severely minimize Jesus. You see, we do to heaven exactly what we do with everything else on earth. We make it totally man-centered. Not this wedding. At this wedding, you are not going to be able to take your eyes off of the groom. You're going to be too preoccupied with Jesus. Paul, when he was sitting in prison wondering whether it would be better to die or to live, he wrote in Philippians chapter 1, I desire to depart and be with Christ. He did not say, I desire to depart and go to heaven. See, the longing for heaven is really a longing for God. That's what we were made for. We were made for fellowship with God. That is what we lost back in the Garden of Eden. That is what our sin has cost us. Fellowship with God. And we want it back deep down in our souls. That's what we truly long for. And that is what is going to happen at the marriage feast. Why do you think there is this image chosen of a groom? You know what some of you have in mind when you think about Jesus up in heaven? Let's be honest. Jesus, for some of us, it's like a rock star or like a world figure surrounded by all these people. And they're just, you can see him way off at a distance. And maybe after 2 billion years, you might get close enough to actually ask him for his autograph. That's not how it's going to be. You ever had a thought as you're reading scripture? And you're just thinking, I wish I could have been one of the disciples. I wish I could have just ate with Jesus and talked with Jesus and walked with Jesus and sat down and just really listened to Jesus. Well, you're going to get to. That is the whole point of this image of the groom. We are destined for intimate fellowship and relationship. We are going to spend quality time with Jesus. That's your destiny. And we're all going to say the same thing. Doesn't he just look glorious? Well, we're also going to be curious about other members of the wedding party, because there are going to be singers at this wedding. You know who they're going to be? The singers are God's angelic band. One of the wonders of heaven is going to be to learn more about the hosts of heaven. And our very first glimpse of the angels is going to be when the groom comes for his bride. There are many scriptures that say that. One is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Angels are powerful. I get tickled because there has been an angel craze in America for years now. And everywhere you go, you can walk into these stores, you see these cute little chubby angels that you can buy and put in your house. And just let me tell you something. When an angel showed up in the Bible, no one, not one, ever said, isn't he cute? What you would do if an angel showed up typically is you would fall down on your face because you thought you were about to die. Because angels are powerful, mighty, intimidating figures. But at the wedding, you're not going to be afraid to see angels. You're not going to have any dread at God's special spirit servants. I don't know how many there are. The Bible says 10,000 times 10,000. And that is an old Hebrew phrase that simply means innumerable. But it's more than you can imagine. But I'm excited about seeing the angels and studying their capacity and their delight to just execute the will of God. That is their longing and their one true desire, to do whatever it is that God asks of them. Now there's an apparent hierarchy of angels. Some angels have more authority than others. There are different kinds of angels. We know that there are cherubim and seraphim. And I'm sure that there are kinds that we don't even know about. Apparently, angels have their own languages that we don't know about. There are tongues of angels. I can't wait to hear that. Do you really think of all the music and praise of God that He is capable of receiving that you've heard it all? There's all kinds of ways to worship God that we can't even fathom yet. I haven't even heard the angels. There's a lot about angels I'm looking forward to learning. In fact, in some ways, the Bible says that we will be like the angels. Jesus said that when He was answering a question about marriage in heaven. He said, we'll be like the angels. Now, what He means is that we are not going to age. We are not going to get sick. We are not going to die. And we're not going to procreate. All the angels there are have been created. And when we get to heaven, that is all the people that will be there. We won't be making babies in heaven. But there are some important ways that you are not like the angels. Let me make this very clear. When you go to heaven, you do not become an angel. I've heard especially at funerals of children, God just wanted one more little angel in heaven. No, you do not become an angel. There are some very big, important ways that you are not like the angels. In fact, Scripture says, never, that angels were not created in the image of God. The Bible never says that angels were created in the image of God. That is a dignity that He has bestowed on you and me. Also, the Bible never says that God made provision for the salvation of angels. Angels that rebelled against God were kicked out of heaven. And the Scripture says that hell has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Some angels, right now, are kept in prison, waiting for that day. And there is nothing in the Bible that says God made any provision to save rebellious angels. But He did make provision to save you and me. I'll tell you something else. The Bible never says that angels are co-heirs with Christ. That is your destiny. God is going to raise you to a position of honor that is greater than the angels. Do you realize that? In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 that we are going to judge angels. People in Corinth were fussing about some little things. Imagine that, at a church, fussing over petty things. And Paul writes to them, can't you settle this among yourselves? Do you realize someday you're going to judge angels? I can't wait to learn more about angels. But angels are not going to be the guests of honor at this wedding. Do you know who is? Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. You see, at the wedding, we will not be able to take our eyes off of the groom, and the groom will not be able to take his eyes off of his bride. Who is the bride? Well, the bride will be the redeemed of all of the ages. Those whose sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, who will be presented pure and blameless to Jesus. It is the ultimate Cinderella story. Why do we like that story? Think about it. A child who is neglected and scorned and abused is picked by the prince to be his bride. The one nobody would have thought worthy, the one nobody would have chosen, is the one that the prince can't take his eyes off of. One of the great surprises in heaven is the makeup of the bride. All those who are going to be a part of the bride of Christ that the world has scorned, that nobody deemed worthy. Back in 1990, Boston, Massachusetts, young couple planning to get married. So they go to the Hyatt Hotel downtown to plan their wedding banquet. They sat down with the events coordinator and they picked their china, they picked the floral arrangements, they picked the menu, and they had expensive taste. This banquet was going to cost $13,000. And the Hyatt demanded that they pay half of that money up front as a deposit. So they wrote a check, put the money down, and then they went to make the other details of the arrangements of their wedding. And just before the big day, the groom gets cold feet and he decides he's not ready to make a commitment. And his fiancée is crushed. And she has to go through the humiliating experience of canceling all of the arrangements. She goes to the Hyatt Hotel and she meets with the events coordinator. And she could not have been any kinder. She had been through a similar experience herself and she knew the pain of it. But she had bad news and she said, "Sweetheart, it is such a late date. We can only give you back 1/10 of your deposit. I can give you $1,300, but I can't give you the rest. You have two choices. You can just cancel the banquet and absorb that loss, or you can go ahead and have a party." So she thought about it. And this spurned fiance, something you need to know about her. 10 years before, she was homeless, living in a homeless shelter. She made some good choices. She got her life back on track. She got herself a good job. She saved up some money. And you know what she decided? "I'm going to throw a party." And she did. She went to the homeless shelters in Boston, to the rescue missions, and she told them to get the word out on the street to the addicts and the people that lived under the bridges. And she said, "You tell them to come to the Hyatt Hotel downtown on such and such a date and time. They are invited to my party." She only made one change to the menu. She changed the main course in honor of the groom to be boneless chicken. And they had a party like nobody had ever seen. People that were used to scraping remnants of old pizza off boxes they got out of dumpsters, they came to the Hyatt Hotel. They feasted on chicken. They drank champagne. They ate chocolate cake. And they danced to big band music. It was prostitutes and addicts and street people. And it was a party like Boston had never seen, because for one night, the people that some would say were the scum of the city were the guests of honor at this party. And it's going to happen again. There is going to be a wedding banquet, and oh my, you should see the guest list. The people that have been invited to this party, they will be there not because they deserve to be there, but because they were invited to be there. It won't be because they are worthy to attend. It will be because they are willing to attend. It will have nothing to do with their performance. It will have everything to do with their acceptance of the invitation. The one who has invited them has already paid for the party. He's just asked them to come. And they will. And I hope you will. I hope when you get this invitation that you will not make an excuse. There's just one thing that you need to know. No admittance will be granted without proper attire. You see, in the days of Jesus, when a rich man would throw a wedding for his son, along with the invitation, he would make special robes for the wedding and he would send them out so that when you came to the banquet, you were wearing the robes that showed that you had been invited. Now, if you come to this wedding, you need to be dressed right. So what are you supposed to wear? Revelation chapter 7. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" So let me talk about something controversial. Who is going to be at the wedding? The popular view in our all truths are equal culture is that there are a lot of ways to get to the wedding. You just find a road that works for you and you'll get there. Well, I'm telling you that if you can get to that wedding without your clothes being washed by the blood of the Lamb, then the cross of Jesus Christ was the greatest blunder in all of history. My Bible says that if you want to come to this wedding, then you are going to have to come in faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. You come to this wedding not because you deserve it, but because you have been invited. And the price for you to come has already been paid. And you know what? If you try to crash this party and come another way, except through the blood of Jesus, the angels are going to be there and they're going to throw you out. But if you come dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the angels are going to look at each other and they're going to say, "How beautiful is the bride of Christ." See, I don't care what you've done. God can get you ready for this wedding. Did you fail at marriage? You are still invited. Have you had an abortion? You are still invited. Do you have a drug problem? You are still invited. You've been in prison? You're still invited. Are you addicted to pornography? You're still invited. See, God can get you ready for this wedding. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." God will make this happen. For he who calls you is faithful. God can get you ready for this wedding. One more story. Over 100 years ago in England, a young boy named William Dyke became blind at the age of 10. He went on to university and later to graduate school, where he met a girl, the daughter of a British admiral. And he asked the admiral if he could marry her, for they had fallen in love. And the admiral said yes, but with one condition. He had heard recently of a new surgery that might possibly restore the boy's sight. And he asked him if he would submit to the risk and undergo it. And William Dyke agreed, but with one condition: that they would not take off the gauze and bandages from his eyes until the moment of his wedding, when his bride stood by his side. So he went through the operation. They put on the bandages, and the day for the wedding came. William's father put his hand on the young man's arm and he guided him to his place at the front of the chapel. And the admiral began to walk his daughter down the aisle. And as she came down, William's father began to slowly unwrap the bandages from around his head. And everybody was speechless because nobody knew if the surgery was successful. And finally, the last bandage was removed, and he stood there for a few seconds, and he said, "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined. And someday you will look into the eyes of Jesus, and you will say, 'Jesus, you are so beautiful.' And he will smile, and he will say, 'I was about to say the same thing about you.'" Would you stand up? I want to pray with you.